Our reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you that you are the God who moves towards the brokenness and the mess of your creation. And you actually come so close that in the person of your Son, you put on flesh, and you live and dwelled among us. And you died and were raised for us. And now you reign. You reign and pour out your Spirit into our hearts. And Lord, we so desperately need that right now. We need to feel and experience your love, your favor, and be caught up in your purposes for your world. So Lord, would you use your word to catch us up in this great story? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As Kevin mentioned earlier in the service, today is the first Sunday in Advent. And if you're new to the Christian faith, or maybe you've been around the Christian faith for a while, but you don't know what Advent is, Advent is basically a four-week season in the church calendar, four Sundays leading up to Christmas Day, in which the church prepares to celebrate the birth of Christ, but also in which we actually begin to anticipate his coming again in an intense way. We do both of those things during the season of Advent. And I think the season of Advent couldn't have come fast enough, at least for me in 2020, because things are a mess. And I find my heart longing for that day when God's going to make it all right, as he's promised. But in many ways, that feels impossible right now. And the beautiful thing about Advent is it's full of impossibilities. This morning, we are looking at a text in the Gospel of Luke that is widely known as the Annunciation, which just means the announcement. And it's a birth announcement, only it's a birth that hasn't happened yet. We have the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and telling her, "You're going to have a son." And the whole thing is shot through with royal language, kingly imagery, throne, reign, kingdom, all that kind of stuff. Because this son is going to be the king who is the answer to all the hopes and longings of Israel. Now, you have to understand how impossible all this must have felt. Because Israel had been waiting for at least 400 years for God to make good on his promises. And as of yet had not sensed God's deliverance. They felt like it was never going to happen. They felt like his promises would never come true. And I'd be willing to bet that you feel that way sometimes too. Whether you're a Christian or not, you feel like, yeah, are things actually going to work out according to what this God has said? And I think that deep down, there's a fear inside us that there is no answer to the most anguished cries of our hearts. And for some of us, we think there's no answer because we don't think anyone's listening or that anyone actually cares. Do you know what the season of Advent is for? is for people like you and like me. And it tells us God hears, God cares, and God has answered in his Son. And he will answer again in and through his Son. Advent is a time when we celebrate God doing the impossible, the birth of Christ. And it is so that we might anticipate and believe and trust that he will do the impossible again when Jesus returns. Advent is meant to challenge our hopelessness. And it does this by drawing our attention to the God who keeps impossible promises. You know, the main focus in our text this morning isn't the angel Gabriel, and it isn't even the Virgin Mary. It is God himself. And I want to highlight a few things for us this morning as we work our way through this text. And the first is this: God loves to choose the unlikely and the unexpected. You see, it wasn't Caesar Augustus, and it wasn't Quirinius, the governor of Syria, and nor was it the first century angel investors and power brokers in that world that God chose as the agents through whom he would work. Instead, God picks a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere for the grand entrance of his messianic king. And I don't want you to miss the details here. Luke tells us in verse 26 through 27 that the angel Gabriel brings news of the coming king to a place of no significance and a person of no significance. See, Gabriel is sent by God not to Jerusalem, which was the center of religious life for the Jewish people that day, not to Rome, which was the center of political life for people living in that world, and not even to Athens, which was the center of cultural and intellectual life, but to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. And the region of Galilee itself was a place that was looked down upon. It was regarded as unsophisticated and backwards. It would have been called, like some people refer to portions of the South, a place just a bunch of rednecks. And by the way, I can say that because I'm from the South. Nazareth was a part of this dumpy little region, and it was the dump of the dumps. Can anything good come from Nazareth? One person says in the Gospels. And God sent Gabriel to this place. And do you know who he sent him to? To a young Jewish virgin named Mary. Now, we wouldn't know her name if it wasn't for this. She was the wrong gender and the wrong race to be important in that world. And she was likely just a teenager, probably around 13 years of age, which was the common age that Jewish girls were betrothed in that day. Mary was powerless and irrelevant by cultural standards. And she lived on the wrong side of town. And this is what the angel says to her: "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." You know, who gets the favor in our world? Who gets the favor in high school? What's the pretty? It's the funny, it's the charming, it's the dominant and the successful. Who gets the favor in Silicon Valley? It's kind of the same. But God loves to set his favor on the unlikely and the unexpected, and especially the undeserving. Do you know this word favored? It's normally translated graced. God is saying through the angel Gabriel, "Mary, you have been graced. You have been graced. You are a graced woman." Now, Mary doesn't know what to do with this. We're told in verse 29 that she is greatly troubled. And she's greatly troubled even before he gets out the rest of his message. In fact, she's terrified by his words. "What would the Lord want with me? Who am I to receive such a visitation?" I want you to imagine that this morning while you're watching this broadcast, suddenly the Secret Service busts down your door, grabs a hold of you, and says, "We've been watching you. The Pentagon needs to see you right now." Right? You are going to freak out. You're going to lose your mind. And Mary is coming undone here. So she hears these words of comfort: "Mary, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God." You see, God, by his great grace, has chosen Mary for something very special. I can imagine there were countless other teenage virgins in the first century world that God could have chosen. Ones who are more important, more significant, more influential, more powerful. I don't know. God chose Mary according to his own mercy and grace. And you know what? That's just like God. God's always choosing unlikely people. He chooses people who are too old, like Sarah, Abraham's wife. He chooses people who are too young, like David, to be the king of Israel. He chooses people who have too many doubts and too many weaknesses, like Moses. He chooses people who have too bad a reputation, as we'll see later in the Gospel of Luke, of the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears. God loves to choose the unlikely and unexpected because God is a God of grace. And grace is what we need more than anything else. But here's the second thing. God's purposes are bigger than our dreams. See, whenever we think about having God's favor, we usually think about it in terms of hashtag blessed, right? And what do we mean by that, hashtag blessed? Well, we mean things are working out for us. Things are going well for us, that we're living the dream. But whose dream are we living? We're living ours. But this is the thing. God has something more in mind. If you look at verse 31, right after hearing that she is favored by God, she is graced by him, she hears, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Jesus means the Lord is salvation. It means God saves. This son is going to be the promised Savior. And salvation, by the way, in the Bible, is not just going to heaven when you die. It's way more than that. It's about being rightly related to God's King and belonging to his kingdom. Jesus is going to be that long-awaited King. Verses 32 and 33, "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." You see, God's purposes are so much bigger than our little dreams for ourselves. His purposes are about his kingdom, his shalom, being spread throughout this broken and messed up world. You see, these words are taking us to the heart of Israel's story. The people of Israel had lived most of their history in bondage, right? There was Egypt, then there was the Assyrians, then there were the Babylonians when they were in exile, and then at this time, they're under Roman occupation, and they're longing for a liberator. Their greatest season of freedom was under a king named David. King David was the greatest king Israel had ever known. But he was flawed and broken, just like everyone else. And David's kingdom was in shambles. But God had promised that through David's line, there would be one day an even greater king, a king whose kingdom would have no end. And the angel Gabriel is saying, "Mary, you're going to be the one to give birth to this. My purposes for you are bigger than for you to have a nice, comfortable life. It is for you to be an agent of this kingdom by giving birth to this king." You know, along the way in Israel's history, she discovered something very important about herself. And that is that her bondage was deeper than she realized. Because it wasn't just to Egyptians. It wasn't just to Assyrians and Babylonians and now Romans. It was to sin and idolatry. And it was actually the deepest bondage there is. You know, one way of looking at the story of human history is looking at it through the lens of bondage. We are a people in bondage. We live under the reign of gods that we give ourselves to, and it brings ruin everywhere. We give ourselves to the gods of relevance. We give ourselves to the gods of influence. We give ourselves to the gods of success, the gods of beauty, right, the gods of accomplishment, right? We serve under their reign. And you know what happens? Is we find ourselves being hollowed out inside, but we just can't stop. We need rescue. And that's what the coming of God's kingdom is all about. I want you to think about the worst things that you have done in your life, the biggest messes you have made. Weren't you under the rule of someone or something else than this king? You see, we weren't made to live under the reign of anything except for God and his king. And belonging to his kingdom is coming under that reign. But we have to be rescued from our bondage. You know, the angel announces that this king is going to do what no other king has been able to do, and that is establish a kingdom that lasts forever. David's kingdom was in ruins, but God had made a promise, and he says, I'm going to raise it up from the ruins through another son of David, and he will establish my forever kingdom because he's the forever king. There's one little problem. And Mary actually verbalizes this quite sincerely. How's this going to be since I have never known a man? You know, this is a logistical question. It's a practical question. And it's a very fair question. She's basically saying, I'm pretty sure that Joseph ain't going to be the baby daddy because we've never been together. And she's vocalizing this as a doubt, as a desire to understand what in the world is happening here. And, you know, I think this is important for us as modern people who want to dismiss this story as, like, silly and ridiculous, saying, oh, this is back when, like, gods came down, angels appeared, virgins gave birth, you know, all that. People believe stupid stuff like that. But now we know better. You know, not only is this a completely unfair reading of history, right? People back then were well aware what it took to have a baby. It's not even a fair reading of the text. Mary didn't get it. She didn't understand. She couldn't believe at first. And then the angel says to her, Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Do you know that word overshadow is the word that was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for the glory cloud of God descending on the tabernacle? What the angel is saying to Mary is, Mary, the glory is going to come down, and it's going to come down into your womb. No explanation is given that will satisfy biological curiosities of the modern variety. She's given a mystery. And what a mystery it was. Can you imagine how she felt hearing that? Unworthy? Certainly afraid, because is he going to tell Joseph about this too? He's going to tell her parents? I mean, she's looking at a life in which scandal hangs around her. Oh, wasn't that Mary? Got pregnant while betrothed to Joseph? This is overwhelming, and yet in the words are this promise that God's coming, that this king is going to be more than just any other king. This king's going to be God's son. Son of the Most High, we're told in verse 32. Son of God in verse 35. You know, the rest of the Gospel of Luke and all the Gospels reveal that this is more than royal hyperbole. It's ontological reality. This king is divine, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, God's eternal Son. Come to us, come to rescue us through Mary's womb, to be the forever king and establish the forever kingdom. Now, how must that felt? Must have felt impossible. How are you going to believe something like this? The angel gives a sign to Mary. Hey, you know your cousin, your relative, Elizabeth, old barren Elizabeth? She's 6 months pregnant right now. Anything is impossible. Anything is possible with God. You know what's happening to Mary at this moment? She is getting caught up in God's story and God's purposes, which are much bigger than her little life. God's purposes are bigger than our little dreams, which means that we're not always going to understand what he's up to. So how do we respond in moments like this when we start to see God is up to so much more than making a nice little comfortable life for me? You know, God the Father did not send the Son to be your consultant. to make a few recommendations for how to run your life better, to make it go well for you. But ultimately, you decide who you sleep with, who you're going to forgive, how you will spend your money, what's worth pursuing. He sent his son to be your king. And the most important thing you can do is submit. You know, this is exactly what we see Mary doing here. After being troubled in heart, after asking her questions, after honestly engaging with God, she says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. You know, we could do a whole sermon series on that. Mary probably had a script for her life that she imagined. Maybe, you know, she's betrothed to Joseph, so maybe during this season she was planning the wedding. Maybe she was registering at the local spots in Nazareth. Maybe she was organizing, right, that great week-long celebration that was common for weddings in Jewish circles in those days. Maybe she was looking forward to a nice, quiet little life in Galilee with Joseph and a few kids. And then God breaks in and says, Mary, I have a different script for you. And she yields, even knowing that it would be costly. Look, this is how we are to respond to the kingship of Jesus. And make no mistake, at times in your life and in mine, it can feel incredibly costly. Look, you have your life, you have your plans, you have your agendas, you have your hopes and dreams, and then Jesus crashes in, and guess what? Everything gets adjusted. Would you be willing to let your hopes and dreams be replaced by God's purposes as the thing that animates your life? See, when God doesn't give you what you're working for, can you say, not my will, but your will be done? When God takes away someone or something that you've been building your life around, can you say, I know I'm going to be okay. God, what do you have for me? When God scrambles up your carefully laid plans, can you say, God, I want what you want for me. See, all of this is wrapped up in Mary's words. Let it be to me according to your word. But it can feel incredibly costly. Yet ultimately, it's the most freeing thing in the world to bring yourself in submission to Jesus, to trust that his kingdom is coming, and to know that in that, we are going to be made whole. Mary didn't have all the answers. She didn't know all the hows or all the whys. But what she did have was trust. And you know why? Because she had God's favor. When you have the favor of God, you're able to kind of drop your conditions and trust him. It doesn't mean you don't ask your questions. It doesn't mean you can't have your doubts, right? But it means ultimately you come to a place where you say, let it be to me according to your word. And here's the thing that's beautiful. Is that you and I have far better reason to do this than even Mary did, right? We know that this king came not simply to demand that we give away everything for his sake and put ourselves under his reign, but he came to give everything away for our sake. You know, one day Mary would discover this for herself. She was shaken to the core, watching her son, Son of the Most High, Son of God, the King, establishing a forever kingdom, suffering and dying on the cross. How must she have felt? How could this be? How could this bloody, horrifying mess of my son be the King that would set his people free? And yet, at that moment, was God's greatest act of salvation. And 3 days later, he was raised. Listen, friends. Jesus is the king who comes and dies for his people. And if that's what the true king is like, wouldn't submission to him be true freedom? Even when you don't understand, even when you don't know all the whys in the house. You know, I began this morning talking about how it feels impossible that the world would be made right. And I feel that deep inside sometimes. But you know, it's just like what Israel must have felt for all those years wondering, is the promised king going to come? It must have felt impossible to Mary that she could have a child, right? When she didn't yet know a man, but she did. It must have felt impossible to believe that he's the king when he's suffering, dying on the cross, but he rose. And it feels impossible now that God's going to make good on his promise to make everything right. But we need the God of the impossible. We need the season of Advent because If you're anything like me, you have wounds that just won't heal. You have disappointments that just won't resolve. You have heartache that just won't go away. But under the reign of the Son of David, we have the promise that when his kingdom fully comes, every disappointment is going to be erased. Every sorrow is going to be swallowed up. Every demand of justice will be satisfied. Advent is a season to remember. To remember, or maybe discover for the first time, that our longings don't lie to us. God has done the impossible in the birth of Christ, and he will do the impossible again when he returns to renew the world. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you are the God who keeps his impossible promises, and that you're God who shows up in the messiness. You love to choose the unlikely and the unexpected and even the undeserving, and that your purposes are so much bigger than what we can dream up for ourselves. Lord, we need to remember this. We need to own this. We need to receive this, internalize this, Lord, that we might trust you and submit ourselves to you. God, would you move in our hearts this morning? Would you help us to feel in the depths of our bones and at the core of our soul your love for us, your faithfulness to us, your desire for us? And would you help us to enter this season of longing, Lord, with great anticipation, knowing that you make good on all your commitments and that one day we will fully experience shalom. We long for that day and ask for its hastening. In Jesus' name, amen.